We're going to test your memory this morning. Some of you are probably already afraid. Make you think right when you walk in. How well do you do at remembering? All right, let's do a little U.S. history first to start us off. No volunteers, I imagine. What happened on this date, October 12th, 1492. Wow. You know, no one in the first service knew that. That is pretty impressive. The brighter people sleep a little longer. October 12th, 1492, Columbus discovers America. July 4th, 1776. Now, this isn't hard, people. Independence Day. Declaration of Independence was signed. Very good. Still awake. August 14th, 1945. A little tougher. All right, right, right. Not a consistency among us. All right. War II ends with the Japanese surrendering. July 20th, 1969. Man, seriously. That is really impressive. Yes. Neil Armstrong walking on the moon. I've got to admit, this side over here, a little brighter than this side. I feel something over here, which I'm just not quite getting over here. You know, there's events and there's things in history we do a pretty good job of remembering and not so decent job of remembering. You know, think about it as a church even. Think about those things we remember as a church. Some of you are here when Watermark began. When Watermark began with a few families huddled together. Now I wonder what it's like for you when you drive by on LBJ and look over there and meet in Lake Highlands and crowds are coming in, streaming into the doors. I bet when you guys get together, there's some stories, right? Hey, you remember when we used to? You know, you sound like a proud old man. Back when I was a kid, right? We tell stories about the things that we remember, and sometimes we embellish those stories. How about, I remember when Todd stood up here on a Sunday night and we had the opportunity to buy that property on LBJ. Do you remember that? And he came in here and we had worship for about 30 minutes and just celebrated all that God was doing. And then Ty got up there and he goes, guess what? And we just got that property. I mean, people were crying. That was a great thing. That if we were, for those of you that were involved in that, you just felt like you just, it was amazing. I feel like you had just seen a great victory. We tell these stories. We look back with fondness. What about things just even within your home? You know, obviously, I can remember that when I met my wife for the first time. Sitting in line for registration. Waiting to sign up for a class. Thinking nothing good could happen at 6 a.m. And there she was sitting right beside me. Waiting to sign up. You know, you think about the birth of your children, stories that we remember, stories that we reflect on, stories that we're intended to tell, supposed to tell. I went fishing with a couple of good friends on staff this last week for a couple of days just to have some time away and laugh and play and remind ourselves we shouldn't be all business all the time. And I love remembering in front of them that when I caught a 10-pound bass, when they have caught nothing for the morning. That was fun. We tell stories. It was 9 3/4, but 10 in the story for me. We tell stories. There's things we should remember. And we do remember those things closest to our hearts. As we're reading through the journey this year, you know, we've just begun the book of Exodus. And we are at a place looking at an event that the nation of Israel was to never forget. That they were to remember. This was such a huge event for the nation of Israel, that the Lord says, hey, you need to mark this down. In fact, at this point, when this event occurs, it will change your calendar. Thus, the Jewish Hebrew calendar changed, pivoted on this event. They were to have a feast. They were to feed and remind themselves and tell future generations about this event, what occurred. It was to live on for generations so that people would not forget. And I've got to tell you what we're going to talk about today. There is something we are to remember. There is something we are to tell other generations. But I bet if you're a little bit like me, you often forget. And I hope today is a reminder to you of God's grace and provision in your lives. And just as Israel was to remember what the Lord had done for them, so too are we to remember what Christ has done for us. You see, Israel's story parallels or reflects our story. Now, we're not Israel, but yet what we're about to read points us to what we should remember. There's four parallels. And the first one I'm going to look at here is this, is that just as Israel was in bondage, so too are we. This great story, which I'm about to tell you, begins in the book of Exodus. And we're told there that God's people are in Egypt. Now, this is the most powerful nation in the world. And they're there from a series of events that you learn from the book of Genesis, the book preceding it that I can't go into now. But basically, God's people, through His providential hand and His grace, are provided for during a time of great famine in the land of Egypt because of a man named Joseph. But Exodus 1:8 tells us a new king comes to power, and this new king does not remember Joseph. And as God's people multiply, this new Pharaoh feels threatened, so he has a plan. You know what he does? He says, what we'll do is we'll put God's people in bondage. And he submits them into slavery in captivity. And a people who used to be greatly favored are now enslaved. And then he says, just to take it one step further, we're going to begin a genocide. And he plans for the death of every male, firstborn male in each home of the Hebrew people. And God's people cry out because they're in bondage, in desperate need of help. You know, as I said, just as Israel is in bondage, so too are we. And Jesus makes this point in John 8, in verses 31 through 34. It says, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. See, they struggled with the same thing I imagine you're struggling with a little bit right now. I just said we're in bondage. We don't think of ourselves in bondage, right? I mean, we don't have cuffs on our hand. We don't have a slave master over us. We travel freely to and fro where we want to go in this country, gratefully. We don't think of ourselves in bondage, unless we're maybe on 75 in rush hour. That's bondage for us, right? Some of us, perhaps our perception of church, going to church felt like bondage, right? When you're a little kid, we just don't think of ourselves as being in bondage. And the people who Jesus is speaking to right here, they didn't consider themselves in bondage. See, this is years after the time of the Exodus. And Jesus is speaking to the Jewish people. And he's saying to them, he's going, listen, whoever commits sin is in bondage. You don't get it. It's not physical chains that you bear, but are spiritual ones. Paul picks up on this point in Romans 7:14 and says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage and sin. You know, I've been there. And I imagine many of you have too. Feel in bondage to sin, that familiar sin, that sin we don't really like to discuss or tell people about, right? Our bondage or our addiction to pride or lust, sexual immorality, materialism, overeating, overdrinking, a temper that we really don't want people to know about, a sharp tongue. That familiar sin we just don't seem to be able to lick. We're in bondage. And just as Israel was held in captivity, so too are we. And just as Israel had to trust in God's provision for salvation, specifically an unblemished lamb, so too must we. You see, Israel's story parallels our story. After 400 years of slavery, the Lord decides he's going to raise up a deliverer, much like he did for us. Only this man's name was Moses. And after much reluctance and a lot of excuses Moses makes, the Lord says to him, hey, listen, you need to go and appeal to Pharaoh and say to Pharaoh, let my people go so that then they can go and worship me, the one true God. But Pharaoh chooses to rebel against the Lord and says no over and over and over again. And thus his heart becomes more and more hardened. And so God executes judgment on Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. But more specifically, he executes judgment on their gods. And you see a series of plagues, 10 plagues. You've heard of them. The waters turn to blood. There's frogs everywhere, gnats, flies, a plague on cattle, boils, hail destroys the crops, locusts, darkness. Plague after plague after plague. But yet Pharaoh continues to harden his heart. And each one of these plagues coincides, interestingly enough, with a god whom the Egyptian people worshipped. And it was as if the Lord was saying, listen, I am going to bring these plagues for 3 reasons. And he says this multiple times in the book of Exodus, which you can see. He says, I'm going to bring a series of plagues. One, so that my people will know that I'm the one true God. Secondly, so the Egyptians will know that I'm the one true God. And thirdly, so we can remove any doubt that you shall have no other false idols before me. For there's only one who's worthy of full devotion and worship. And I'm going to render these gods useless and show them to be powerless. And then there's this final plague where we're going to camp for just a little bit. And that is the death of the firstborn in Egypt. Look with me at Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 through 23. The Lord has instructed Moses, this is what's about to happen. I need you to go and tell my people what to do because the death angel is about to pass over in the final plague. And after this plague, surely Pharaoh will let you go. So you have Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 and following. It says this. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the 2 doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood of the lintel on the 2 doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Skip down to verses 29 and following. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go. Worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go and bless me also. And then we see this nation within a nation, the Hebrew people rise up, and then they flee. Israel's story is our story. So the nation of Israel was instructed to take this unblemished 1-year-old lamb and to sacrifice it. And then they were to take the blood of the lamb and to place it on the door. To paint the 2 sides, to paint the top. And what is the picture which we see even today? But the picture of the cross. And the Lord said that what would happen is that the death angel at midnight will pass over the land of Egypt. But there'll be a great distinction, he said, between those who have trusted in my provision and those who haven't. For on one hand, you'll have those in Egypt, the Egyptians, who don't know me and who have refused to trust in me. And when the death angel passes over, the firstborn In every home, whether it's Pharaoh's or the slaves, will pass away. Even the firstborn among the cattle, there'll be death. But the nation of Israel, on the other hand, on this side, Scripture says in chapter 11 that not even a dog's going to bark in the nation of Israel amongst God's people. It's going to be silent. And they're going to sleep. They're going to sleep. The New Testament picks up on this, as I said, and makes the point that their story is our story and that Jesus Christ is our unblemished lamb. John 1:29 says this, the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Then 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul picks up on the same theme. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Jesus Christ understood this. In the time in which he died, the time of Passover. More on that in a little bit. But Jesus Christ is our unblemished lamb. And what we need to understand is that freedom from bondage is available to all those who trust in God's provision for grace. Ephesians 1:7-8 says, "In him we have redemption. We have freedom through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us." Colossians 1:13-14 says, "For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins." Look at Romans 7:24. It says this, Paul says, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin." Romans 8:1, he concludes, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. What's your story? Take a moment. See, this isn't just a story that just happened long ago to the Jewish people. It's a story that as we read this, we have to consider if the death angel were to pass over our neighborhood tonight at midnight, what would happen? Stop and consider that. If the death angel were to pass over our neighborhood tonight at midnight, what would happen? Would our neighbors be prepared? Do they know of the lamb that was sacrificed? What about within our places of employment? What about at work? Is the person you work with day after day after day, perhaps for years, do they know of the lamb that was sacrificed? Hebrews 9 says that inasmuch as this, that man is appointed to die once, and after this comes judgment. This isn't something that fictitiously I'm speaking of that may or may not happen. At some point, the death angel will pass over every single one of you. This is something we don't like to talk about in church, really, right? But to not do so would be to not tell the truth. That judgment awaits all of those who have not trusted in the Lamb, the unblemished Lamb of Jesus Christ. The images aren't too far from our mind when Hurricane Katrina came and just flooded the city of New Orleans. Awful images. Awful images. And we got a taste and saw what happened. Those who were prepared and heeded the warning and those who weren't prepared and who were left. And something much worse than a hurricane is coming. Something much worse. That won't leave us stranded on bridges and without homes, but will take our very lives from us, will separate us eternally. And the Lord has made a provision through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we must trust in him. We can't sit idly by. We can't abstain from voting. We can't remain neutral. But we must trust. Either we choose to place the door, the blood on the doors, so to speak, or we choose to go to bed and think judgment's not coming. And we remain apathetic. And for those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ, who have applied the blood to our hearts, have we told others? Have we done all we can to prepare others for what is coming? Do we live with a great sense of anticipation? The death angel will come. But God in His mercy and God in His grace has provided a way of escape. And for those of us who have trusted in that provision, there should be something different about our lives. Something that should mark us. So the next parallel I want you to see is that just as Israel was to put away leavened bread, which was a symbol of corruption and evil, so too are we. Now, some of you got to be going, whoa, you just lost me there. Put away leavened bread. What is that? See, the Lord didn't want the nation of Israel to forget this Passover. So He instituted a feast and He said, listen, people, you need to do this every year. On the first night of the Passover, when you commemorate this, I want you to remove all the leaven from your house. And you can only eat unleavened bread for 7 days. This is in Exodus chapter 12. He says, there should be no work. In fact, if there's leaven found within your home, those people are to be cut off from the community of faith. Only unleavened bread. Why? Because it was a word picture. It was a symbol. It was supposed to be instructive to the people that their lives were to be different. Think of leaven as yeast. And with a little bit of yeast, it transforms the whole dough. And it was to be a symbol of purity, of abstaining from sin. And Paul picks up on the same idea for believers today and says, listen, there should not be yeast. There should not be leaven. There should not be compromise. There should not be immorality. There should not be unconfessed sin amongst God's people. You're to be different. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 through 8 says this, clean out the old leaven, the old way of living, get rid of it, that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. You see, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, you have been made pure. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore, in light of Jesus' sacrifice, celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There should be a difference. Paul goes on in Romans 13. He says this, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. There should be no compromise. Listen, I'll be the first to tell you, I've made a lot of compromises just this week that I'm ashamed to admit. But what Paul's saying here is, don't continue to live with that hidden sin kept secret. You need to keep short accounts. You need to make no provision for the flesh. What you see, what you do, who you're with. Man, are there areas in your life right now you're just drifting? As a people who have been redeemed, as a people who have been set free from bondage, when people look at your life, do they go, man, there's something different? It's a life of honesty, authenticity, integrity. Sure, it's not a life of perfection, but that's somebody over there who does all they can and intends to do all they can to live authentically and honestly before the Lord as they can. They confess sin quickly. They live in the light. And there should be a difference. Just as there was to be a difference in the nation of Israel, so too is there to be a difference with us. Can you think of areas where you're just letting it slide? The final parallel I want you to see is this, is that just as Israel was obligated to never forget, so too are we. Just as Israel is obligated to never forget, so too are we. See, it's unfathomable to me. It really is. When I read through the book of Exodus, or the Old Testament for that matter, and I see miracle after miracle, I see the people being led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night. I see food coming from the sky, water coming from the rock, plague after plague, miracle after miracle, the Red Sea opens. All of these things, as I read all about this, I sit there and I go, man, how could you ever forget that? That is unbelievable. Surely you tell generation after generation that story. And then just as I started this message, I'll tell you, the Lord quickly reminds me, oh yeah? Guess what? I've given you 66 books, bonehead, and you don't even remember what's in there. You don't take the time to know me, Blake, and you don't take the time to remember what it is I've done for you often enough. See, it's not something that just happened long ago. It's not something you trusted in long ago, Blake, and then need to just move on about your life. It's something you need to remind yourself of every day. And the Israelites, the Hebrew people, God's people were instructed, don't ever forget the Passover. Don't ever forget when you were redeemed, rescued from bondage, sold into slavery, and then were let go when you marched out of Egypt and plundered the Egyptians. Don't ever forget that. Celebrate these feasts year after year. Tell other generations. But guess what happens? Look at Psalm 105, 1 through 5 real quickly. Psalm 105, 1 through 5. It says this, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Notice, remember his wonders which he has done, his marvels and the judgments uttered by his mouth. And throughout this psalm at the very end, he says, remember the Passover. And guess what happens? Psalm 78, verse 42. They did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the adversary. And in context, the Passover. See, just as the Israelites failed to remember, so too do we fail to remember and take for granted what the Lord has done for us. And it's Jesus who very specifically said, don't make that mistake. Look at Luke chapter 22. We're going to look at beginning of verse 14. And when the hour had come, Jesus reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. See that word again? It's the time of the Passover. Time that they were to remember what happened in the Exodus. And Jesus picks up on this. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget. And in the same way, he took the cup after he had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Don't forget. So he took the bread and he took the wine. And that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's to be a reminder to us. A simple object to remind us. Not something that we casually go through. But we have a little bit of time. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And just see Paul's instructions to us on how we are to take the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 30. Says this, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep. Paul's instruction to us is this. He says there's really three things that we need to do here as we take the bread and take the juice. We need to remember. We need to look back and remember the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And then secondly, we need to examine our lives. He says, in fact, that there are many of you who are sick. Many of you have even passed away because of their failure to remember that you've just taken this hastily. You have not examined your heart to see if there is any leaven in the lump of dough. You are to be changed. You are to be different. You are to confess your sin. Examine your hearts. There's a time of remembrance. There's a time of examination. And then there's a great time of anticipation. That when we take this, we look forward to the time when we will eat this feast once again, when we are separated from sin and death and with our Father in heaven and with other believers in Jesus Christ. The story of the Exodus, the story of the cross, the Lord's Supper, all should inspire hope. Hope. That despite the fact that we live in a broken world, we have a God who has spoken into that world and has made provision for our sin through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you this morning. If you have yet to place your faith in that unblemished Lamb, if you believe that in some way and somehow you can be good enough to earn God's favor, and that's what you're trusting in order to someday experience eternal life with God in heaven. My friends, you need to know. The Bible says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. And no matter how far away you feel from the Lord, no matter what you feel like you have to do to make up ground, all you need to understand is that a sacrifice was made on your behalf and you need to trust Him. And if you've done that, you're welcome to take of the bread and the juice. But if you haven't, we're going to tell you, you're not a part of this family. And let the bread and the juice pass. And please be the first one to come up here after the service and say, hey, I don't understand that. Or I want that. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and spend a few minutes doing these three things. Looking back and giving thanks for what the Lord's done for you. Examining your heart as to where you are now. If you don't know Jesus, there's not a better time than right now to say, Lord, I need forgiveness. And I trust in the provision you've made through your Son, Jesus Christ. If you do know Him, examine your heart and see what it is He's telling you. Where's the leaven you need to get rid of? And thoroughly anticipate that someday He's going to return. Just quietly, before the guys come down and receive the elements to pass it out, before we play anything, let's just spend 2 minutes in silence. And just ask the Lord to search your heart. Well, Lord, silence this long and a morning like this feels like an eternity for many of us. So quiet. We fail often to be still and take the time to simply remember how Israel's story reflects our story. How You demonstrated your own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, we look back and we give you thanks that despite our sin, despite our rebellion against you, despite the fact that there's nothing good in us, in fact, there is a running away, you have chosen to love us anyway. Father, I ask that you would help us to examine our hearts, see if there's any hurtful, sinful way in us, Lord. Help us to be honest with ourselves, to keep short accounts with you and others, and to live in the light. To not be afraid, but just refuse to live in the darkness. And Lord, I pray that we would all live with a great sense of anticipation. That one day we're going to share in this meal with you. And that this is only a taste of the feast that we will one day enjoy. Lord, help us just to hear from you, I pray. As we finish passing these out, again, we'll be reminded of the unleavened bread, this cracker, and how there should be a difference and distinction in our lives. Not perfect, but an authenticity about us, that when we take this, we've confessed what we need to confess, been honest before the Lord, and said, Lord, I want my life to be different. And I need your help. I rely upon your grace. And I want to live with great anticipation and not shrink at your coming. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The body of Christ is broken for you. Again, on that night of Passover, when they were celebrating, Jesus took that bread and then he took the wine. And he instructed them that the wine was to be reminded them of the blood that he was to shed on behalf of their sins and for their forgiveness. The blood of Christ shed for you. Well, we're going to close with two songs that are going to be our closing prayers. Two songs which speak of the celebration of what we should feel when we take that bread and take that juice. So I'm going to ask you to stand, and if you don't even feel like you can sing, sing out, and let's sing these two songs together. Sing it like you mean it. More importantly, live it like you mean it. And if you don't know that power we're talking about, please, please don't leave here until you give us an opportunity to talk to you. And for those of you who do know, keep reading, following on the journey, and be warned, and take courage. And watch the example of the Israelites, because sadly and tragically, after they've been free, do you know what they choose to do? They choose to rebel again. And then they say, it would be better for us to go back to the land of slavery. And they turn their back on God. May it not be said of us. But when people look at our lives and they go, man, there's unleavened bread in that guy. May it be true of all of us. Y'all have a great week of worship.